Exodus chapter 16. So we are turning there. We are preparing to, you know, we've been watching in the last few messages. You've noticed that we're learning how to grow in our faith, even in the face of obstacles. Watch them cross the Red Sea. Then we begin to look and say, well, just right after this great deliverance, they're singing praises to the Lord. And wasn't but 3 days later, they're griping and complaining. They're dying of starvation, not starvation, but thirst, dying of thirst. They finally find water, and that's no good. They can't drink it. But then God reveals a tree to Moses, says, throw the tree in. He sweetens the water. So then we find not just are we able to grow in the face of obstacles, but we're able to grow through the ups and downs, which we've been experiencing a lot of those, haven't we? And probably more as the holidays are coming up. You know, we're finding a lot of those ups and downs. And we kind of come to the realization is that God is consistent. God is constant. God is never changing. He's never wavering in His love. Folks, we're the ones that feel doubtful about His love. But in reality, His love is constant. You know, no matter where you are today and what you're struggling with today, He's not going to love you any more now than He did when He died for you on the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of, I'm a little moody. And so that's kind of hard for me to get my mind around, is that God's love would be that consistent. Because even with my own family, even with my own kids, there's times like, you know what, I really don't like you right now. I love you, but I'm just really not liking what you're doing right now. Can you relate? But yet God is able to love us perfectly, wholly, righteously, consistently, and eternally. That blows my mind. How about you? But also, that constant love, that constant care, is equal to His justice, His judgment. His mercy is equal to His wrath. Now we really kind of fell off a cliff, didn't we? How can you be both so perfectly? God is. He's not going to be, He not will be, or hopes to be. He is. Amen? And so when we look at the Christ that we deal with today, when we look at God the Father who is working with the children of Israel, we find that sometimes we get into our routines, we get so familiar that we begin to diminish His power and His ability because we've seen it so much. You know, in they've got all kinds of psychological terms and things that I'm not qualified to verify, but I can learn these from my own experience. Used to, I would drive to work, and for years drove a long way. Had a lot of time in the car between me and the Lord and listening to messages and things like that. Well, on my way, I'd always pass these billboards. And there was a certain one that was just a few miles from my workplace. And it just got to where one day we went into work and somebody had the idea, tell me what's on the billboard, the last one before you come into work. And it's like, I don't have a clue. And I passed that silly billboard for about 16 years. And I couldn't tell you what was on it. And then one year, they changed what was on it. And they said, what did they change it to? And I said, change what to? And I'm talking, folks, this thing's like 80 feet long, 30 feet in the air. It's lit up at night. And it just, how could you miss that? We become so conditioned, we become so familiar that we begin to block out what God is doing or what God can do. Amen? And so when we get in those routines, you ever find yourself getting up early in the morning and you're thinking, I've done this for a long time. I really don't know if I really have the significance that I used to. Sometimes we go through seasons of life and we question, do I really have a significance because of where I am? And we question sometimes of what God's doing. But here's reality. As we look today, we can grow through the daily demands. We can face these constants, the continual, even mundane things that we do, and have confidence that God is able to use the smallest, the most mundane, and the most long routine, even if it's 79 years. God, and I have to speak for the one that spoke up this morning, God has used that 79 years of routine. Amen? He has. And so we look at that, we're able to see how God is working. So let's look at Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to skip down to verses 13 through 16. Okay? So we're kind of cherry-picking the verses here this morning, but I think it's going to give us an overall view. Exodus 16, verse 1, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Now we're moving down to verses 13 through 16. It says, "So it was that the quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent.'" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we read your word today, we look to you. We depend upon your Spirit to move among our hearts, to guide us today. And Lord, I know that many of us face challenges that seem to be so constant and so sometimes insignificant. But Lord, help us to see that you make all things significant as you guide and you direct and as you lead us down the path that you have determined for us to follow you. Lord, help us to see significance in what you're doing. Help us to see the reality that you are working and able to work even in the smallest of areas, the smallest of decisions, and the smallest of moments of obedience. May we be faithful in all things, that we may glorify you in all things. It's in the name of Jesus we pray today. Amen. As we look today, we see that God is working in all things. As we find the children of Israel, they had just come off of a yet another blessing. We see that God had sweetened the water for them. They were able to drink. And if you remember at the end of chapter 15, he led them to an oasis where there were trees. There were 12 wells of water, and they had plenty. In fact, they encamped there for a while and refreshed themselves. And so you would think that they would take these experiences with them and that they would remember what God has done. But they, once again, being a perfect example of ourselves, we tend to very quickly forget what God has done. I want you to think for a moment in the time frame. It tells us that it was just in the second month. It was the 15th day of the second month. Well, to remind you that at the Passover, God reminded them that this will be to you, Israel, the beginning of your year. So they have only been out of Egypt for 1 month. Think of that. If you think back, that was a event-filled, packed month. Wouldn't you agree? They experienced freedom that they hadn't had for some 400 years. They were entrapped and knew they were going to die, delivered miraculously through the Red Sea. They stood on the other side. They sing praises to his name. 3 days later, they're complaining and disregarding and disrespecting his name. God once again gives them what they need. Oh, they're happy for a moment. And then a few days later, we're grumbling and complaining again. Daily routines. What is our daily routines that we find in ourselves today? Have you ever said that, Lord, if I didn't have to, you fill in the blank, I could do so much more for you? Can you relate? Lord, if I didn't have to tend to, you fill in the blank, I would have so much more time. Lord, if I didn't have to deal with so-and-so, you fill in the blank, I could be so much more spiritual and more dependable. We all probably have something that we filled in one of those blanks. Would you agree? We all would have something that we think that, God, what I'm doing now does not seem to have the significance of what I would like to do. But in reality, as God's people, now, I'm not going to make the proclamation that all people are right where they need to be, but as God's people who are seeking His face and following His plan, wherever you find yourself at that moment is the most significant place that He wants to work in and through your life. Even if we're able to look around and it seems like others will have something better going on, others seem to have a better grasp on what's going on, but yet we always will grapple with that sense of feeling inadequate. But yet that routine is something that God can and does work through. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, in the morning, bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So when we talk about these routines, this is something that I want us to think about, is that they come to the situation, and this is becoming a habit, if you will, that immediately when they find themselves in a difficult situation that they're fearful, the first thing that they do, they begin, the King James says, murmur. New King James says, complain. Well, I didn't really realize the depths of complaining. But when you look at the Noah Webster's dictionary, he gives us a definition of complain. Complain. When we express grief or lament, when we utter expressions of censure or resentment, we're finding fault. It's expression of uneasiness or pain when we throw an accusation against a person. You know, when I looked at this, I was thinking, well, Lord, why is it that you act so sternly? Why is it that you discredit them so quickly when they begin to complain? It's because He has provided, He is worthy of their praise, He is worthy of their worship, but yet they've chose to resent Him. They chose to discredit Him. They've chose to dishonor Him. You know, when I begin to look at that, I've been, wow, complaining seems to be so commonplace, doesn't it? Complaining seems to be so easy. And yet, when we complain against God, it is the greatest insult, isn't it? It is the greatest lack of memory to completely forget all that He's done and to assume He's brought us out here to kill us all. Could you get any more insulting? I mean, honestly, could you think of anything more insulting that He give them the freedom that they have, delivered them in a way that they never could be by anyone else, and yet when the first hiccup comes, when the first bump in the road comes, we're ready to just throw it all in a ditch and walk away. What's the use? We forget, don't we? And these routines that we may find ourselves in today are God's directive to test our faith in Him. Remember in the first four verses, He says, I'm going to test them. I will require them to go out and gather up the manna. They're going to gather it up on a daily basis. I'm going to send them out so that I might test them if they're going to follow Me and obey My law or not. So now we're being challenged in such a way that we find that living our daily routines actually becomes a living faith that is strengthened and conditioned for greater faithfulness. Some may say, well, why is it that we can't just have everything that we need right now? But God required that they would go daily. Now, many already tried, as you will look in the text, and you're going to do that later. You look in the text, you find that some, but God said, now, gather an omer. Now, many of us are thinking, well, what's an omer? By the closest measurement we have is about 2 quarts, so that's about half a gallon, right? So about half a gallon of manna per person in your home. But you gather what is needed for your family. So that means nobody goes hungry, right? But you go get it. You go gather it. Well, some may be thinking, well, I'll just get up at 10:30 and I'll go check it out. No, it says it appeared after the dew lifted. So we're talking kind of early in the morning. Not real early. For some, it might be real early. But then when the sun come out in the heat of the day, it melted away. So there was a small time frame that they had to gather the manna in the proportion that he required of them, but they had to do it on a daily basis. Now some were thinking, that, well, I'm going to gather up and I'm going to have an abundance and I'm going to store it up so I'll have plenty in the future. God told them not to do that. And the end result was it bred worms and the entire camp encampment stunk because so many had disobeyed God. You ever notice what a stench it can create when you're disobedient, when we don't follow what God's plan is? When you try to make up your own plan, you try to make up your own way, when you try to do it in the way that you want to do it and ignore what God's warning and directive is? Seldom do we ever grow in faith when we're living in an overabundance. Why is that? When we're living in abundance, we're usually relying upon our savings account. We're relying upon our job to give us security. We're relying upon the warranty on our car to give us stability. When in reality, we should be living in full reliance and dependency upon God daily. Daily. Partaking of Him on a daily basis. And we're going to see the correlations here. We're going to get to that in the next point, the correlations of the manna and Christ Himself. Sometimes we want to just get all excited about God and just get our fill of God for about a week or two, and then it's like, okay, I'm going to take a couple weeks off. Big mistake, folks. Big mistake. If these folks couldn't remember after 3 days of what God is able to do, if they're not able to remember what God is able to do after 1 month, what do you think is going to happen to them when they take off a month or two? They're going to forget it all, aren't they? They're going to disregard it all. And they're going to come to the realization that we've gone way too far. He set a path for us to follow. And often those daily routines are training ground for faith that's going to give us the strength to face those mountaintop experiences, but also those deep, dark valleys that He's going to lead us through. And you can't expect to have that great faith and that great confidence when we enter into those difficult times if we haven't walked with Him on a daily basis. Christ says to come follow me. Why is it that He wants us to follow Him? Because we are dependent upon Him. Did you know that Jesus uses the phrase 13 times, follow me? Remember, as He was calling the disciples, as He was calling them, He says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He says, come follow me and you'll have all that you need. You'll be satisfied. You won't hunger. You won't thirst. But He says, come follow me. And it is for us that even in those daily routines that we continue in faithfulness because we're following His example. You know, when we look at examples in Scripture, there was often times that even Abraham, as God had called him to follow Him, to leave the land that he was living in and go into a land of promise that He was preparing for him, and He's laying out all of these things all throughout history would happen, that do you realize that there were times that God didn't come to him for a long period of time? And some would think that, well, I guess God's done. He's not, He's not saying something new. He's not showing me something exciting. And so I guess nothing is happening. Just the opposite. God is working His plan. He's guiding and putting each of us in a place that He wants us to be. Either it's for growth, to bring glory, or to be a testimony to His great power. We must take on the duty as soldiers of the cross to follow in obedience. Paul reminds Timothy. Paul, in the later years of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:7, he is a seasoned veteran at this point. He bore the marks of ministry. He bore the marks of persecution. His back had been ripped open. He had been beaten, had been stoned. All of these things, he shows the evidence of being faithful and following the Lord, no matter the cost. And he reminds Timothy, a young pastor, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." When did all of that happen? Did it only happen when him and Silas were singing praises in stocks in the jail? Did it only happen on that moment on the road to Damascus that he was just in a normal trip, but yet all of a sudden God gets his attention? Is that the only place that he had run the good race? No. He run the good race each and every day. Every town that he went into the Jewish synagogue to preach the gospel. He was kicked out, usually, out of the synagogue, and he went to the Gentiles and continued preaching the gospel to them. Do you think that he would get discouraged and say, "I've gone to the synagogue, they kick me out every time, I'm not going back anymore. Tired of that routine." He knew his calling, he knew his purpose, he went anyway, amen? And can I remind you of something? That as his routine was, he was called to be sent to the Gentiles. It was out of his love for his own countrymen and country, the Jews, that he loved them, that he went anyway to the Jews. And God didn't hold back blessing in that either. So often we look at the routines and the speed bumps that get in the way and think that it just simply cannot be that God is working in these things. But can I convince you that He is? What good does gathering the manna every day, all week, all month, how does it prove that God is love? How does it prove that God provides for His people? What kind of message are we supposed to give Him? Can you put yourself in the Jews' feet, shoes for a minute? We got to get up at a certain time. We got to go pick up these little round things. But yet, isn't it incredible that what they gathered every day and they ate every day sustained them for 40 years? Now, can I remind you, they didn't know the end of the story. They didn't know how far this was going to go. And our next point, they're not aware of at the time the parallel, the picture of Christ, as they went out every day gathering up manna, they were spending time with the Lord. They were obeying His commands and His purpose. And they were receiving the blessings of His provision every single day. They were filled with it. They were sustained by it. They were energized by it. These people trekked all over the wilderness, taking their livestock. They were nomads. They lived on the land, off the land, and they were strong, preparing them to go into the promised land and claim the land that He has given them. They didn't see the end of the story. All they saw is, "I got to get up early, I got to gather this up. What's the point?" Here's the point. It proves that He truly loves us. It proves that He is working and providing for us. Secondly, we are growing in maturity and are conditioned in faithfulness so that our response to God will become second nature. We must first be faithful in the small things of life before we can grow in faithfulness in the more difficult and fearful areas of our life. Amen? Oh, people are so quick that they want to jump in and say, I want to be a leader in this. I want to lead in that. I want to teach. I want to tell people what they're supposed to do. And I want to guide in all these things. But I'm not coming to Sunday school. Shame on you. Shame on you. I want to come and I want to learn and I want to lead and I want to be a leader. But I'm not going to come on Sunday morning. I'm just too tired. Don't want to get up. I'll just watch it on Facebook later, or I'll do this or that. Now, many that are listening on Facebook and YouTube, this is not directed at those that are sick and ailing and are at home for a good reason. This is those that are refusing to be responsible and faithful in the little things in life. Folks, if you're not willing to pray over your meal at home, if you're not willing to pray over your meal in a public restaurant, then your faith needs to be strengthened. You need the holy boldness of the Lord working in your life. How do you get that? You practice it. You know, over time, as a little kid, I can remember bowing my head and it's like, oh, people are watching me. This is so embarrassing. Yeah, I was so easily embarrassed as a kid. You know what? I come to realize is that I love the Lord more than I'm worried about being embarrassed. And it's just second nature now. In fact, it feels kind of weird if we don't. Are you with me? God grows us in the little things of faithfulness that we might grow in maturity. Third, we fought the good fight, we run the good race, we find that there are spectators watching our life and are inspired to seek the Lord and find His plan for their life as well. What about the daily provisions? Main complaint of the people is that He led them out in the wilderness to die of starvation. And as I had mentioned before, this is the greatest insult that they could have brought to the Lord. This is the greatest act of unbelief because they were neglecting God's will and purpose for their life. No place has there ever been, as we look back on the life of Israel, as we look back on the people of Abraham, as we look at God's promises and His directives, all of these things were for their good. The overall plan, the overarching reason was to bring them into the promised land. And folks, the very same for us. We may question why we are here. Why are we in this place? Why are we in this situation? He has not lost track. He has not lost confidence. He has not given up. You know, when we look at this, I begin to build upon the complaining. But what is it that we're doing when we complain? We're not trusting God's love and care for Him. We're doubting that He can take care of us. That's almost silly, isn't it? They didn't trust His power and provision for them when they had already seen it many times before. They didn't trust His timing, and so they begin to kind of follow their own way. And instead of giving God praise, they showed resentment to His name. Exodus 16, verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Am I the only one that kind of wonders? It's like, you know, I'm not so sure if I'd have poured down bread from heaven or I might have fired down fire and brimstone on them instead. But thank the Lord that He is constant in mercy, consistent in love, and always looking for a place to bless His people. Now, folks, let's not come to a place that we think that we can take advantage of that grace, abuse that grace. But I think when we find God's overarching plan, His desire is to bless His people, is to draw them close to Him. And when we complain, we're distancing ourselves from Him. Can you doubt God's plan for your life? Are you doubting because it just simply doesn't feel like His plans are working and fitting in the time and age today? So often we find believers looking for something bigger, grander, more exciting. When in reality, if you want to see something great and grand, you need to dig deep into the Lord of who He is. Not those things surrounding us physically, but digging deeper into the spiritual things of God. It's not easy. It's not going to just dump in our laps. The same way that as he told them to go and gather the bread, he wasn't going to bring it to them. They had to go gather. They had to go seeking to find and to receive and then prepare the bread. I want us to see the parallels of how that we're spending time with the Lord on a daily basis. John chapter 6, verse 32. I'm going to show you some pictures of Christ in this. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He reminds them that, yes, you were fed, meaning you as a nation, you were fed in the wilderness, but they died. Why? Because that was only temporary. But I've come. I am that bread. I am the bread of life. And whoever hungers, if you will come believing, then you'll never hunger or thirst again. Amen? It is an eternal fulfillment. You know, he was satisfying their physical hunger, but Jesus satisfies our spiritual hunger once and for all. There is no other need. And so, in our daily routines, is what I'm trying to suggest here, there is nothing greater. There's nothing better. There's nothing more fulfilling. There's nothing else that's going to satisfy our souls as only Jesus can. We often correlate our emotional condition with our spiritual condition. But folks, let's be honest, our emotions are all over the place. But God secures our soul and our spirit and can keep us constant as we are constant in our routines with Him. Constant in our seeking Him. Constant in going to Him. He gives us a stability. Our emotions can go everywhere, but we still have hope. We could be on the edge of death, but we're still filled with confidence of the Spirit of God. We can come to a place of doubt and fear and confusion, but yet still feel secured in His salvation. Are you with me, church? As I had shared with you before, it seems like sometimes we become so familiar, we begin to ignore. This is something in John chapter 6, verse 41, that has always intrigued me. It says, "The Jews then complained about Him because He said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" The people that have grown up around Him, the people that have known Him, some of them may even said, "I remember ruffling His hair when He was younger. And He says He's the bread of life. I know His parents. I know them. We've been around them. I went to school with His parents." You know, however we can justify that and correlate that today. But they couldn't accept that He was God. He is the Son of God. And Jesus is giving them all of these correlations that they are so able to relate to and understand. It was a part of their culture, but yet they were so familiar with Him that they simply begin to ignore the facts that was before them. Folks, we need to be reminded on a daily basis of who He is, what He's able to do, and what His plan for us day to day. Those daily tasks no longer presume that God is going to simply be there at all times, but yet we go and make sure He's there at all times. You ever notice that when you leave a kid at home, they're nervous, they want to know where you're at, they'll run through the house and they want to find you. But then as teenagers, they can't wait for you to leave. They can have the house to themselves and get into their mischief because they want you gone. Sometimes in stages of life and our spiritual condition, we sometimes want, "I just want my freedom. I kind of want to do what I want to do over here." But what happens is that we begin to starve spiritually. We begin to starve spiritually and grow weak spiritually, and then we want to begin to blame and complain Why is it that I don't have what I want? Why is it that I don't have what I need? Why? Because we've left the sustaining provisions of God. We don't meet with Him on a daily basis. And folks, this meeting daily, we're talking about worship. We're talking about Bible study. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about spending that personal devotional time with Him on a daily basis. You can't have the power of God when you're not plugged in to the power of God. Are you with me? He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. In fact, you're worth nothing. Why? You have no life in yourself. You have no power in yourself. You have no ability in yourself. You live out what God has entrusted you with. John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Each one must receive him as their personal Savior. Each one must receive him. When it says that if anyone eats of this bread, which he says that I shall give, this is my flesh. We're not physically eating his flesh, but we're receiving him as our very own. We're receiving him as our Savior. And then we're able to have eternal life through him, by him, and because of him. Our daily sufficiencies, living a life that is close to him, living a life of faith, will bring blessing and reward. We see the ups and downs. But here's something that we do also see, is that each must come and must receive from him daily. How much do they come and get? How much will they come and receive? Here's something I hadn't really thought of until studying for this message, but I think it hits each and every one of us. In the scripture, it says that each one will go and gather what is needed for him and his family. Each day he would gather what is necessary. Let me read a quote to you. The appetite is the law of universal gathering. This is true in the commercial realm of life. The gaining of wealth depends much upon the desire in which it is pursued. This is true mentally. A man will never gain more knowledge than he has an appetite for. And this is true spiritually. A man will never get more food or get more good out of the Bible and out of the ministry of the Word than he has an appetite for. Men say that sermon did not feed me. That service was barren to my soul. And they blame the preacher. It would often be far more to the point if they blame their own lack of appetite. They will always take away from the sanctuary in proportion to the hunger they bring. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The design of this injunction was to prevent greed and to awaken a sense of dependency upon God. The manna was not to be hoarded. Isn't that an interesting thought? And as I see this quote, I begin to realize is that it truly is the governing fact. We can bring any excuse that we could possibly think of. And you know what? We may have some what we consider really good excuses. And yet, God knows the heart and the appetite of our heart. Amen? Now, it was interesting that here in the Old Testament that we see that if they didn't go, they didn't eat. That's a pretty good motivation, isn't it? But for some reason, we have found a complacency of starving ourselves spiritually and thinking that we're going to be okay. We, for some reason, think that we can neglect the things of God and yet not find those victorious moments in the Lord that we're craving. Why is that? We're going counter to what God has instructed us to do. We're going against His commandments when we fail to gather. And more than that, have an appetite for God. Have you ever noticed that when you're trying to diet, that sometimes you even make a decision and say, well, I'm going to cut away food. I'm going to cut out sweets. I'm going to cut this out and that out. All the good stuff, right? And we're good for a few days. But we begin to crave it. Our routines bring us back to, oh, go buy McDonald's. I want that sweet tea. Or, you know, whatever that favorite craving might be. I want to stop in, but like, nope, I gotta break that routine. But you notice that when you begin to cut those not so healthy things out, your body begins to feel better. You don't feel the lethargic, you don't feel the cloudy thinking. Everything begins to clear and begin to benefit. But yet here's, we begin to crave the good things. Have you ever noticed that? Because we're developing an appetite for those things that are good. As we develop an appetite for God, He excites our hearts and our spirits to a point that nothing else will do. Amen? You know those that are spending time with the Lord because they can't get enough. They can't share enough. They can't praise enough. Even when they're down, even when they're hurting, even when they're suffering, they know who saved them. They know who has delivered them. They know who is sustaining them. And they know who they're going home to meet. Amen? How does that come? Sporadic excitement. Sporadic ideas. Sporadic, I read my Bible once in a while. Sporadic, I might go and listen to messages through the whole thing. I might actually sit through a whole worship service once a month. No, it doesn't happen that way. In fact, it's going to work against all of that you're desiring. It is in the daily routine that He finds us at the feet of the throne, visiting, longing, hungering for Him. What is your routine today? What are all those other things you thought is going to replace? Those things you thought would be better. Those things you thought would just simply be easier. Folks, there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. There's no shortcuts to a strong faith, only by spending time with Him. In Exodus 16, verse 33, when we're faithful to Him, it becomes a testimony. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it. Lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. What does that mean? They took manna, Aaron stored it, and he kept it. Do you know where it eventually ended up at? In the ark. That's right. Ended up in the ark with Aaron's rod that budded and with the Ten Commandments. Why? It is a testimony to future generations. Do you want to be faithful to the Lord? Do you want to grow in the Lord? You want to be sustained by the Lord? This is how you do it. By a daily routine coming to Him. It is a reminder. And I want to remind you that this sustenance was for 40 years that God provided for them. We even find in other places in Scripture that even the clothes that they wore, the sandals that they wore, last 40 years. Boy, Nike would have been hurting in that time frame, wouldn't they? How can you dismiss the testimony of who God is? We cannot. We must not. We must share. And not only is it a testimony of today, but it will be a testimony of all eternity. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Remember this? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The stone was an invitation. An invitation. The name was showing that it is a personal invitation to those who are saved, to those who are believers. And what is it that he gives us? He gives us of the hidden manna to eat. That's Jesus. He gives us of the secret places that God has stored and has reserved for His children and His people to come. I want to ask you today, we so long to have that close relationship. We so long to be so near and dear to the Lord. We want His power ever reigning over us. But yet, are we moving forward with a faithful heart? Are we moving closer to Him in such a way that we're willing to use any and all things that is to our disposal for His glory? Or do we come before Him with complaints and say, this just isn't good enough? What you're giving me is just not enough. Have you forgotten what He's done? Have you forgotten what He's provided? Not only in this life today, but in all eternity, we will experience Him personally to the fullest. Father, as we come before You this morning, we have seen the provision and the power that You have. But Lord, we see the minute detail that You seek into our hearts, You place into the paths of our lives, challenges, difficulties, and victories that draw us closer to You. Lord, may we never tire of spending time with You. May we never falter in having a hunger for You. Lord, I come to the realization that only You can implant that hunger within our hearts, because Lord, without Jesus, we didn't even know that we needed You. But He came to reveal the desperate situation that we were in. And because of His love, we found that there is a buffet of blessing, a buffet of fellowship with You for all eternity. So Lord, as we come to You in faith, believing, Lord, help me to lay aside the complaining. Help me not to show resentment to Your name. Help me not to discredit Your name and to shift blame to You when I myself have been weak and have failed You. Lord, guide us in our everyday decisions. May we be quick to respond to Your conviction. May we be quick to draw close to You, that we'll not come to a place that we've grown cold and indifferent. Lord, restore us from those attitudes and those desires, that we may praise You, that we may be a testimony of You, and that we might enjoy You for all eternity. Lord, excite our hearts in all that You have in store, that we may overcome the discouragements from day to day and allow You to have Your way with us. Lord, may You bless Your people as we dismiss from this place today. Keep everyone safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.